All right, last week we were looking at the endurer. And this week we're going to be looking at a little bit different perspective on this. We're going to be looking at the, my thing's going crazy here, at disciplined strength. Now, Josh was praying for the Lord would strengthen us, and I appreciated that because it's tuned right in to my lesson. And so today we'll see just how the Lord does strengthen us. And that's the focus of what we're looking at. But first, to go back for a very quick review of last week, five short slides to kind of bring clarity and conclusion to the notions of endurance. Now, you recall that in the book of James, he gives a little bit different slant on that circle of Christian maturity than we get in the book of Romans. Same thing, really. He just leaves out some of the details. But we have the trials. And we take those with joy through that experience. We have endurance with a conscious acceptance of that brings perfection, and then the trials start all over again. So the great thing about the Christian life is we can always look forward to the trials. Well, or you can always look forward to the endurance or the perfection, depending on your perspective. Now, this whole cycle, as you go through that, it ultimately yields the crown of life. And exactly what that crown of life is anyone's guess, but it's something good, evidently. Now, the book of Romans, of course, lays it out this way. We start with hope. We have the trials that produces in us endurance, and ultimately, through that endurance, we have character. Now, we conclude with this. The conclusion of all these things deals with and rests on the basis of a Christian life of faith. We live by faith, we are saved by faith, and we live by faith, and the results of this yield the fruits of righteousness and peace, the crown of life. There's a perfect effect, there's a perfect finished faith, the receive the promise, endurance, and experiential character that all comes about by living this life of faith. Those are the results of this thing. But now we move on to the thing of disciplined strength. Before we get there, I want to usually do this back. I'm doing this backwards from what I normally do. Normally, I'll give you read the passage, and then we'll talk about the definition of one of the words. But this time, it's important, I think, that you see the definition first before we start looking at the passage. Now, when you hear the word discipline, forget the fact that it's already up there for you. But when you hear the word discipline, what's your first thought about? Spanking, exactly. That's the first thought that comes to your mind. Now, the Lord certainly spanks us. Our girls have asked us on more than one occasion, how come you don't get spankings? Well, we do get spankings, just not the same way that you do. And we get the discipline from the Lord that is a different form of spanking. But we get spankings, don't we? But that's not really the word for discipline that's used in this chapter of Hebrews, as you can see numerous times, and he goes on even further beyond this. The word discipline here is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. It is translated or could be concluded as upbringing, training, instruction. It denotes the upbringing and handling of the child, which is growing up to maturity and which thus needs direction, teaching, instruction, and a certain measure of compulsion sometimes. Now, that's where the spanking comes in. Sometimes you use the spanking to get or to bring up the teaching, to help out with the teaching. But spanking is only one tool in the whole arsenal of the whole field of discipline. And same thing with the Lord and us. As believers in the general sense, he doesn't always spank us. Sometimes he uses other means to train us, right? But sometimes there needs to be some measure of compulsion there. Now, we're all lazy people at the heart. Now, maybe you're not lazy, but we will all take the easiest path when it comes right down to it. And sometimes there needs to be a measure of compulsion in order for us to take the right path. It is both the way of education and cultivating, which has to be traversed, and also the goal, which is to be attained. And so there's this notion of education and training that's really the root and heart of this word discipline. So as you're reading through this, in this passage in particular, I think your inclination, my inclination, is to come to this and say, he's talking about God spanking us. That's in here. But that's not the point of discipline. The point of discipline is discipling us, training us, raising us up to be, as you'll see, like Him. And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline, or give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son He accepts. Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared in, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I want to highlight one particular word in here, scorn. Now, scorn, I'm not sure really why they chose scorn. In a modern translation, I'm not sure it gets across really the flavor of how we would use the word. When I think of scorn, I think of kind of making fun of. That's my notion of scorning. Or maybe kind of refusing in a sense. But scorn here really is the word is to esteem little or to make light of, to make small account of. What he's saying is, don't think it a little thing when the Lord disciplines you. Why is that? It's a big thing when the Lord disciplines you. Why is it a big thing that the Lord disciplines you? Because He loves you. Now, see, this is the Creator of the world. Doesn't have to care about you. Doesn't have to care about me. He's bigger than life. And, you know, the fact that He takes the time out, and it's an important thing to God that He trained us up. He wants to train us up. Don't take that lightly. That's an important concept. But we have, in order to accomplish this, we have to endure your suffering as discipline. You have to stick it out. You've got to stay with it. And don't give up, is what he says there, because you'll miss out if you do. And he goes on, says, besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they, again, trained us up. They disciplined us for a little while, as seemed good to them. But He does so for our benefit. Now, I want to dispel maybe a faulty notion that I think I've heard someone express, and I just want to make sure that we have clarity on this concept. We've talked about before, and in the walkthrough in particular, the concept is brought out that the adoption process, whereby A wealthy citizen would take their sons and they would kind of give them over to someone that would train them up to be like them and carry on their business, right? But that wasn't the common thing amongst people of that day. It wasn't an uncommon thing. It certainly happened, but it was only amongst the elite and the wealthy, because the normal local yoko folks like you and I, we couldn't afford that kind of a thing. And so it's ultimately the responsibility of the father to train up their children. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to do all the work yourself. You know, I do a small fraction of the work, to be honest with you. Colleen does most of the work, but it's ultimately my responsibility to see to it that that's carried out. And she does a pretty good job, I think. But that here's the result, here's the purpose of all this. This is what you really got to see, that we may share His holiness. Now, when we get to the next set of passages, we're going to be looking at several different passages in the New Testament in a different light. But in many of these, you'll see this notion coming out as well, that we may share in His holiness. He does something for us. In this case, He trains us. But his goal for us is that we may share something with Him. That, again, don't think it lightly. Don't scorn it. Don't scorn the Lord's discipline. Don't think it lightly, because this is a big deal. He wants us to share in His holiness. He desires that for us. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful. But later, it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. And I've pointed this out before. Discipline alone doesn't necessarily have the results that you expect. there is some responsibility that's laid on the party of the one being disciplined, being trained, being taught. And you know, we can take our children, by example, and train them and train them and train them, and at some point in time, they have to make the decision, I will or I will not. And we are all the same way, and the Lord trains us and teaches us and disciplines us, and sometimes He uses harsh measures for that, and other times He doesn't. But when, but it is ultimately going to be our decision whether we are going to yield to that or not, and be trained by it or not, and produce peace and righteousness or not. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but healed. Now, this is a really fascinating statement here. Now, keep in mind, all throughout this section of Hebrews, he's using an illustration from sporting. And he's using, I think he's kind of mixing metaphors, which, you know, you're really not supposed to do. But we'll give him a little liberty. And he's mixing the metaphors of both running, right? And there's this marathon kind of notion, this long-distance race, run the race, set before you kind of thing. But there's also this notion of boxing that's kind of coming throughout here. And you recall that in boxing in particular, there were no set time limits. There were no boundaries for the participants to box in. They didn't have a little tiny ring. They would duke it out until they got to the end, until someone was either killed or passed out or gave up or, you know, whatever. But it wasn't like, oh, you're going to box for 12 minutes and then you're done. It was keep it on, keep it on, keep it on. Now you can imagine. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, I know a little bit now more about what a long-term race like that would be like than I did before yesterday. Because yesterday, I duked it out for 4 straight hours. Not kidding you. 80 rounds of 3 minutes each round of sparring. And I probably overdid it. Well, when I came home, I thought I wasn't going to ever move again, to be honest with you. But what happens, and the whole reason I bring this up, what happens is you get to toward the end of that thing, and you get to round 65 and around 70, and you start loosening up. And that's where the injuries can easily come in. Now, you think about when you're boxing, you recall that they would box in the buff. But the only thing that they would have on sometimes is some wrappings around their hand. And the reason they do that is because as you get kind of loose like this, if you hit someone with a loose hand, you're going to break something. It's going to come out of joint. It's going to be bad. And so they would wrap the leather around their hands to keep all their joints real closely knit together. And that way when you hit, even if you're tired, you're less likely to break something. And so the question here is, you're in the middle of the battle. You're duking it out. You are tired. I mean, exhausted. You just don't think you can make it anymore. And he tells you, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. So the question I have is, how do you strengthen your listless hands in the middle of the battle? How do you do that? I mean, look, it's not, remember he says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to endure. We're supposed to, don't give up, is what he said in the preceding verses. So the answer is not, well, just take a break. Now, in this 80 rounds thing yesterday, if you stopped, if you decided, I'm going 70 rounds and I'm stopping, you weren't allowed to rest for 5 rounds and get back in. When you stop, that's it. You're out. So it's kind of like here. You're not supposed to just get out of the race and say, well, I'll come back in later. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to keep going at it. Now, sometimes there's a point at rest, and I mean, God gives us rest, and He gives us an opportunity to breaks and change in pace and refocus and all that kind of stuff. But we don't just quit the race for a while and then come back into the race. So if you're in the middle of the battle, you're in the middle of this thing, how on earth do you strengthen your hands? How do you set your path straight and all that? Well, number one, I think one of the clear notions here is just having a matter of resolve. I will do this thing. Now, I'm not going to even show you passages, but I think you know them, where God says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, 1 Corinthians. And he says, you know, you will be able to make that thing. So part of that is just simply believing. Now, I had no way of knowing for sure I was going to make all 80 rounds yesterday. I really didn't think I'd make it past 20, to be honest with you. I was kind of surprised myself. But you know, you kind of resolve yourself. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to get through this thing. Now that is only a limited analogy to the fact that when God says, you endure, and I promise you, I guarantee, even though you just feel like you're going to pass out, you're going to fall over, and you're going to start breaking stuff, you endure, and you will get through this thing. Don't give up. And this is the problem that we have. He said earlier, don't quit, don't give up. And if you don't, then you'll get what it is you're supposed to do. He's not going to give you something that's beyond what you're able to do. But I don't want to leave it just that we have resolve. I say, I'm going to do this thing, because that gives you the notion that I can do all this by myself. And in reality, the tenor of the rest of Scripture speaks very little about your own resolve for this matter. Surely there are a number of passages that speak to that. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead to sin. So what is that? That's setting my mind, saying I'm not going to live like this anymore. That's a certain reckoning, that's a certain setting my mind, that's a certain resolve of your own mind. But most of Scripture doesn't speak about the race being on your own. It speaks about a common battle that we have to work through together. And so I want to take several passages and look at this notion of strengthening. I found this a fascinating study to myself, just to see that many different ways that God shows us that He's going to strengthen us in the middle of the battle. In Luke, Jesus was talking to Simon. He says, Simon, pay attention. I wonder if he was taking a nap or something. I don't know. But Simon, pay attention. Satan has demanded to have you all to sift you like wheat. Now that sounds like a pretty harsh battle. And my guess is that Satan was a little more pointed and concerted in his effort with the 12 disciples than he is with you and I, even, right? So this is a serious undertaking. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, 2 points I can see from this right off the bat. Number one, Jesus prayed. And we'll see in many different instances here that we are to pray for one another for strength. Help each other out in that regard. But notice also that when Simon gets through this thing, he's supposed to come back and strengthen his brothers. So we don't win the battles just to take the glory. We win the battles so that we can go to the other and say, I got through this thing, you can get through this thing. Now, I got to say, I was sparring yesterday. I was around like 76, and there were some young girls like 18 years old. And every time we go around, there were like 20 of us or 25. I don't know how many people there were there, but so you'd spar the same person maybe 6 or 7 times the whole time, maybe 4 and 6 times. And this one girl, every time I sparred her, she was just like energy the whole time, you know. And I'm like, take it easy, you know, but she was really going. But when I sparred her like round 76, she was like, just don't hit me hard in the chest. I mean, she was barely keeping up. She was to tears. And she was just about to quit. And I said, if a 39-year-old guy can make this, you can keep at this thing. So I was encouraging her because I was going to get through it, and I knew some little youngster could do it as well. Now, in Acts 22, it says, they, and speaking of Paul and Barnabas, strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. Again, this is encouraging one another. Now, you'll see on numerous occasions where Paul says, I want to do something to strengthen you. And I didn't even bring out all the passages. We'll see many, many passages, but I left you for your own study to dig into that more thoroughly. But Paul says, I want to do something to strengthen you. Now, that speaks volumes for a mindset. Because who was it that should have needed the strengthening? Paul. I mean, he's the one going through the trials, really. He's writing to people that are going through some trials. He's being beat up. He's writing to people while he's in prison. He's in a dungeon. He's in He's in the most dire straits you can be in. And the whole key for him is, hey, how are you doing? I want to make sure you're okay. That's without even ever saying it, passages, that's an underlying assumption that, hey, if you're going to be strong, the first thing you do is not worry so much about yourself. Start looking towards the needs of others. Romans 4, against hope, Abraham believed in hope, with the result that he became the father of many nations, according to the pronouncement, so your descendants will be. Without being weak in faith, he considered his own body as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief about the promise of God, but with faith, giving glory to God. Now, we've talked a lot about faith, so I'm not going to go into a long dissertation on that. But, you know, we need to clarify that. He was specifically believing, resting on, living in God's promises. It wasn't just some faith out there. It was a specific promise. God had promised him something, and he was strengthened in that belief. He was going to do it. He says, I believe God will get me through. And you may resolve, you may set your mind to do that thing, but you're also going to need to see God's promises to help you realize and recognize that God will not allow you to be tempted and all that beyond what you're able. For I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Here's another example of Paul who is offering strength. Now, I don't know what this spiritual gift is. I'm not even going to venture to say. But whatever it is, he wants to impart some strength. And this is, I found this fascinating. This is the very beginning of Romans, 11th verse in. This is part of, you know, how preachers are. They can't just say hi. They got to give a long introduction. And then at the very end of Romans, Romans 16, 27 is the very last verse of Romans. He's going to conclude with the same thing. It starts with, I want to strengthen you. And he says, okay, I may not be able to come right now and impart this gift, but I can do something, is what he's going to conclude with in Romans 16. So one of the important notions in the whole book of Romans is, I want you to be strengthened. And how does he ultimately do it? By telling them something, by teaching them, by helping them to understand God's nature and His promises. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now is disclosed, and partly through this letter, and through the prophetic scriptures He has made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. Now, we tend to take these introductions and these conclusions just as, prima facie, face value. They're just a conclusion. But there's meat to these things. And he started out, I want to strengthen you, ends up with strengthening you. How? By understanding God's word and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So there's strength that comes from that notion, from that activity, that action. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with the Son. Remember, what's the goal? He does this so that we may share in His holiness. That's what He's speaking about right here. He called us into fellowship with His Son. That's enjoying the fellowship and the holiness of God. And plainly, we might just say, God will. God will strengthen you. Again, that's part of the resolve, but it's not just to say, I'm going to get through this thing. But it's also to rest on the fact that God will strengthen you. And when you feel like I can't, when you get to that point of exhaustion and you want to give up, you rest in Him and you say, I can't, but God will. And you keep obeying. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation, speaking about the comparison between the virtues of speaking in tongues versus prophecy. The point here is not prophesying about speaking the future and all that kind of stuff, but it's proclaiming the Word of God. And again, we've already spoken to that point. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth is named. I pray that according to the wealth of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that because you have been rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints with his breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, glory of God, the holiness of God, sharing in Him and being all that. And He will strengthen us through the saints. And He says, I pray. There it is again. We are to pray for one another. And that brings about strength. Finally, and this is not my finally, this is His finally. So I got more slides. But finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world rulers, the darkness, against the spiritual forces. Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand in your ground on the evil day. That sounds like a need for strength. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord in the strength of His power. So you take up the full armor of God. You've got the belt of truth. You get the breastplate of righteousness. You get the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of the salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word and prayer. Those are all necessary elements, and it really kind of summarizes what we've already talked about. Colossians says this, "For this reason we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthy, please Him, bearing fruit, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, giving thanks to the God who has qualified you to share with the saints, delivered from the power of darkness, etc., the kingdom Son He loves." So, I pray that you may be filled with knowledge and bear fruit and be strengthened. So, look at that. All of those coming out again. I pray for you, not just that you be strengthened, but more specifically, you're filled with the knowledge of Him. Being filled with the knowledge of Him, you're going to produce fruit. And producing fruit, you're going to have strength. And then also add to that giving thanks. Giving thanks is part of the notion of having strength. Because how does that work? I don't focus on me and my troubles and my woes. I give thanks to Him for all things, and that takes my mind off the severity of how I view this thing. 1 Thessalonians, we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker for God in the gospel of Christ, what? To strengthen you and encourage you about your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We need one another, encourage one another and strengthen one another, and God does not expect us to get through this over and over and over again. You see examples of Paul sending Timothy, Paul writing, Paul doing this and that and the other out of encouragement and strength for one another. Now, may God our Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct you our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you, so that your hearts are strengthened as in holiness to be blameless. Well, there it is again. Don't give up, so that you may share in the holiness of God in the book of Hebrews. And here it is again. Encourage one another. 2 Thessalonians. Now, may our God, Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us by grace, gave us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good thing you do or say. Strength comes by doing good. And then, so now, we come back to Hebrew. We pray for one another, we encourage one another, believing, resting on, living in the promises of God, God's words and proclamation of Jesus. God does it Himself. He just strengthens you somehow. And by taking up the whole armor of God, by giving thanks and by doing good. All those are necessary part of the arsenal of God's ability to strengthen us. So we do all that we may share in His holiness. Then he goes on. Now, if you just read this passage in Hebrews, without looking at these other notions of strengthening, your thought may be, I just resolve. And that's really kind of the only thing that comes out here. I resolve. I'm gonna strengthen my hand. I'm gonna not give up. I'm gonna keep going on with this thing. And that's certainly an important concept that's being brought out here in Hebrews. But look at the very next verse. Corroborates what I just showed you about what the other passages say about strength. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Now, I don't think he changed his frame of mind. I don't think he just goes, hey, oh yeah, I got to tell him about this. It wasn't like, don't forget. This is part of the same deal, right? So you can tell because it's the same chapter, right? That's not always a good indicator, but in this case, pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him many become defiled. And see to it that no one becomes an immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no opportunity for repentance, although he sought the blessing with tears. I want to break this down because there's really a very interesting grammatical construct going on here. First of all, the pursue peace is an imperative. It's a command. You must pursue peace. That's the command. Now, the you'll see the word seeing appears twice then after that. And these are participles, the ing words, and they are subordinate to the pursuing peace. In other words, these are the means by which you pursue peace, in this specific example at least. Pursue peace, number one, by seeing that no one comes short, and by seeing that no one becomes an immoral or godless person. But let's speak to the first one here. Seeing that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble. Now this bitter root, the real Greek word there is wormwood. And this is actually that specific passage is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And there is wormwood. And in Israel there's a plant. It's a plant called the absinthia, I assume how you pronounce it. And the essential oils of which contain the chemical thujone. Now I'm going somewhere with this. It's not just a herbal lesson. Thujone is a toxin when taken in large amounts, and in smaller or lesser amounts is a mild hallucinogen. Okay? It is somewhat addictive, kind of like alcohol. Not addictive in the sense of, you know, like cocaine or whatever, where physically addictive, but it's got the mental, emotional, whatever, that kind of addiction. It has a licorice-like taste, I'm told. I haven't experienced this myself. This is all from reading. I was willing, but I thought that probably not be best. It has a licorice-like taste, but has a bitter aftertaste. Okay? Now, it's probably a lot like anise, those little anise seeds, right? It's kind of licorice-like. You keep chewing it, tastes very bitter afterwards. But here's what's really interesting about this: there are a number of people that have succumbed to the effects of absinthe. People like Pablo Picasso. These are all wonderful, astounding people that you really want to model your lives after. Pablo Picasso, Van Gogh. Oscar Wilde, Edgar Allan Poe, one of my favorites, and Ernest Hemingway. Now, that's what the plant looks like. This is a painting from Van Gogh, and it's actually portraying the alcohol that's made from this stuff. It's like a 60 proof, very, very strong. And then this is a Picasso. I might have them backwards. I think that's a Picasso there. But same thing again. Now think about this. This wormwood, this absinthe, it's a toxin. If you take too much of it, you start getting real loopy, and it has a negative effect. And what happens is, you first taste it, it's bitter, it's nasty, but then there's something that kind of, I like that feeling. You know, I don't like the bitterness, but I like that feeling, and then you go back to it. And you become kind of addicted to it. And it's the same thing as human bitterness, the root of our own bitterness in our souls. We love to be bitter. It is a natural thing. Human bitterness, like wormwood, is appetizing when taken in slowly. It's addictive and it's toxic. And its effects are not self-contained. It affects many other people as we begin to degrade through this. But, you know, bad things happen to us. And for many of us, it's bitterness is a natural result of that thing, and then we begin to get sucked into that whole thing, and it transforms our life in a very negative way, and then it begins to affect everyone around us as well. And then point number two, and seeing to it that no one becomes an immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, Esau was hungry. He went hunting. Now, I've desired to go hunting for a number of years, but evidently no one would trust me with a gun, and so no one's ever offered to take me. But I understand that people go out and they're out there for a long time and they get hungry. So, you know, it's not a bad thing that Esau came back really hungry. It's not even a bad thing that he was willing to sacrifice something of significance for a single meal. But he didn't see how significant this was. Very, very short-sighted in nature. And there was this notion of repentance with tears. Even though he had repentance with tears, it was too late. Now, repentance is a Greek word that combines meta, which means change, like metamorphosis, and noeo, which is mind. It's literally to change your mind. It says, I used to think this way, and I'm going to think this way now. It's kind of an about-face kind of word. And us as believers, we have many opportunities to repent. The key is you have to repent in time. Timing is all the issue with repentance. Because there are certain circumstances and things that you find yourself, you get down the road too far and it's too late. You can't repent about that. After he'd sold the birthright, he could cry all he wanted to do. He could change his mind, say, I feel bad about that. I wish I hadn't done that. It's too late. And there are consequences for us that if you let it go too long, it's too late. Now that doesn't mean you're going to hell, but it means that you're missing out on something. Can't get that anymore. It's gone. Move on. And now that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he won't forgive you. But it means you've missed out on something, whatever that is. So we want to conclude with this. We are to pray for one another. We are to encourage one another. We are we're strengthened by believing, by resting on and living on God's promises, God's word and his proclamation of Jesus. God will do it himself. And he tells us to take up the full armor of God, to give thanks, to do good, and to determine these things. And also, by pursuing peace, purposely rejecting any creeping notions of bitterness. See, if we're going to be able to pray for one another and encourage one another and help one another, the bitterness, we can't allow that to creep in, because that's going to put a wedge that keeps us from being able to do this and strengthening one another. And keeping the long goal in mind, changing your mind while you still have the opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, which is sufficient, and the strength which you give us through your word and through these other things that we've looked at. I thank you for the body of Christ that you've given us. We may encourage one another. I pray that you'll help us to do that. Avoid and extract and remove all forms of bitterness from our lives, that we may do the job that you envisioned for us to do, that you want us to do, that we need to do for one another, and to be able to help each other out in those matters. Thank you, Lord, again for your grace. I pray that you give us strength for the day and keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.